Good morning. I have two concerns I'd like to share with you. First of all, Marge Postma, her ulcer in her leg is very bad, and it's worse than the other leg was a few years ago. And she's in great pain, and she's going to two doctors, and they're not saying the same thing. So I told her she needs to decide on one doctor. Also, our brother Bob Van Diest is dealing with his cancer again. So let's go to word of prayer. Our Father and God, as we come to you, we thank you that you know all of our needs before we ask. We thank you that you know the thoughts from afar off and the words upon our tongue before we utter them. So we come to you to tell you of our concern for our sister Marge. We ask that she would fix her eyes upon Jesus Christ and that she would know that you do all things well. As painful as her leg is and as ugly as her sore is, we know that you are working in her life, and because you're working in her life, you're working in ours also. For you do all things well, and you do all things for our edification, and you're working in Marge's life for her edification. So we ask that she would meditate upon your word and delight in those things that you have written for our learning. We ask also, Father, that you would be with Bob. We thank you for his faithfulness. We ask as he deals with this cancer, we ask that he too would rest in you, and that he would meditate upon those things that you have promised us, that our bodies are frail, but you will one day come and give us new bodies, and that when we depart this body, to be absent from the body is to be present with you. So we ask that all of these things that we believe and that we hope in would fill our minds and hearts, and that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you.
from Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Thank you. You may be seated. And from Romans chapter 3, we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that we come to you through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we meditate upon this portion of Scripture, we need to understand that this is a description of each of us apart from Jesus Christ. That we, left to our own devices, are as described in this portion. And that we, by faith, have been drawn to you, and that we believe that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled the law, that we might stand before you robed in his righteousness. So we thank you and praise you, Father, that as we read this, we know what you have drawn us out of. And we thank you that you have placed us upon the rock, Jesus Christ. But as we also read this, Father, we need to know that there are people in our lives who are still lost in their sin. And this is a description of them. And that we need to be those who would take the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would hear of the one who loved them and died for them, and that they would learn to fear you, that they would be drawn to you through Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Romans 3, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Once again, Father, we come into your presence and we come in with joy and thanks in our heart. You tell us that we ought to come with our burdens and be able to speak to you about all that's on our heart, and yet we are to come with thanksgiving. So we ask, Lord, that as we come, our hearts will be full of thanks and praise, knowing that you have given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father, and that Jesus Christ is also interceding for us at your right hand. So we speak to you, Father, as those who are concerned for our culture. We know, Lord, that sin has always been prevalent. And as Jesus said, that we are to take no thought for the morrow, for sufficient is the evil today. But, Father, in the last few years, the mask of evil has come off, and we deal with men and women who have no conscience. Their consciences are seared, as with a branding iron. And we ask, Lord, that we who are your people would be bold, that we would be stalwart, that we would be those who understand that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that we would speak the truth, and that we would speak the truth in love, and that when we also speak, we would give grace to the hearer. Father, we ask that this would be our portion, and that wherever we go, we would understand that we are your ambassador, that we are your ambassador in the place of work, in the place of education, in the place of leisure, in the home, with our family, that we are to be those who speak of the things of God and encourage the saints and confront those who are not the saint. We ask, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we would remember that there are those among our brethren throughout the world who are being persecuted, who suffer daily either loss of job, loss of family, even loss of life. We ask that you might give them the courage that they need, that you might give them the steadfastness, and that they would learn to fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that they would be those who would be able to speak so that those who persecute them might be overwhelmed by their love and concern, and that they would truly bless those who curse them, and that they would truly pray for those who would destroy them. We ask, Lord, that we who are your people here might continue to pray for them and pray for ourselves. We thank you for those who are faithful in the various pulpits around the world today, who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would confound those who obfuscate the gospel, that you would confound those who twist your word to suit their own purposes. And Father, we ask that you would continue to use this body of believers in Zumas to exalt your Son. For we know, Lord, that when he is exalted, men and women will be drawn to him. So we ask that we would be faithful in exalting Jesus Christ, and that we would serve him with gladness and enter into his courts with praise. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand to sing "Jesus is Coming Again."
Thank you. You may be seated. Our text this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we are going to discuss this portion of Scripture, but to give you a little background, if you've paid attention to the last 4 weeks of sermons, you'll know that I have been preaching, and on Christmas Day, I preached about two kingdoms. On New Year's Day, I preached about God's purpose and function in marriage versus the world's view of marriage. And then the next week, I preached on Psalm 1, the godly man versus the wicked. And then last week, I preached on Psalm 2, the nations gathering against God's kingdom, and God has set his king upon his throne. We continue this morning with the issue of two. On one side we have this, and on the other side we have that. Nothing in between. And today we're going to discuss the sons of light and the sons of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 is actually a continuation of the portion of 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul discussed the second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he discussed the resurrection and how the Thessalonians were not supposed to grieve as those with no hope. And then he talked about Christ coming and the dead in Christ would rise first, and those that were alive would meet Jesus in the air and be with him forever. And that was directed primarily to the Thessalonians and to encourage them. But now he's going to change his focus. And the focus is understood when we see that he says to them, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." He's now going to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a term used in the scriptures to speak of a time of judgment. And when we speak of that, we need to understand that in Jeremiah, it's called a day of vengeance. In Joel, it's called a day of darkness and gloominess. And Peter speaks of the day of the Lord as coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction, a day of judgment. But before he enters into that discussion, he reminds the Thessalonians that they don't need to be reminded that it's coming as a thief in the night. That was something Jesus told his disciples, that the coming of Christ was to be unexpected. It was to be expected, but not know what time it is. And so we are to be prepared. And that issue is understood. And what we need to understand is that this issue of time was something that the disciples wanted to know. When they were looking at the temple, Jesus mentioned something about not one stone would be on another. And they said to Jesus, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus told them as a response, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then Jesus enters into what we call a discourse, and he ends the discourse by saying, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And the disciples continued this pursuit in Acts chapter 1 when he was about ready to ascend. And they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus replied, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Jesus clearly says that the Father is the one who knows when he will return. But as you may be aware, there have been guesses about when Jesus will return throughout the centuries, ever since Jesus ascended. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, thought that Jesus would return in AD 500. A man named Mr. Miller thought that Jesus would return in 1844, and out of his prognostication, we now have what is known as the Seventh-day Adventist. And in 1988, a gentleman wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Return by 1988. And there are many, many others who have attempted to guess when Jesus will return, which is in violation of what Jesus said. It is not for us to know. But it is for us to prepare for. As Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We are to watch. We are to be sober. We are to look for the coming of Christ. Paul says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." The "they" here are people who are in darkness. They will be destroyed. You may recall that in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and the flood came, and they were destroyed. And so in the days of Sodom, they were unprepared, and the cities were destroyed. So it will be in the day of the Lord when Christ comes. There will be sudden destruction. The people who walk in darkness are those who are in ignorance and sin. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that we were once in darkness. We need to remember that we once were not those who understood the truth. Those who are sons of light are those who know the truth and those who follow Jesus. Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And those who are not following Jesus are in darkness, and they will be destroyed. They know not the truth. If we look around our culture, we know that there are many who speak, and they speak authoritatively, but of that which they do not know. We know that there are many who tell lies, and they tell lies to themselves concerning God, concerning His Word, and concerning the future life. They know not the truth, and they are lost in sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God, and those in darkness are those who seek not after God. We are not of the night. We are sons of light. And we, being sons of light, know the truth. The Old Testament tells us that God is the Lord God of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes unto the Father but by me." We, because we are sons of light, know the truth. And because we know the truth, the second coming will not be unexpected. God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. God has promised us resurrected bodies. God has promised us that we will tabernacle with Him for eternity. God has promised us that we have the indwelling Spirit who is the guarantee of the life to come. We are sons of light, and we know the truth. And because we know the truth, we are not to sleep. We are to be watchful. We are to be prepared. Some of you may be familiar with the eschatological view called dispensationalism that believes that there will be a rapture and then years of tribulation and then Christ will come via millennium. May I suggest to you that that view diminishes the function of the sons of light in this world? Because we are to endure hardness. We are to prepare to be tried. We are to be prepared to suffer for our faith. And God speaks of Jesus Christ as being King now. He is your King now. And this is a matter of truth. And because it's a matter of truth, we are prepared for the returning of Christ, but we also need to be prepared to live full lives of obedience. Jesus Christ may come before we're finished this service, but He may not come for another 1,000 years. And we need to be prepared to stand before Him today. And we need to be prepared to continue a life of faithfulness. And Paul writes here about how to do this. We are to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Let me read to you a portion of Scripture where a man's faith is emblazoned apart across the Word of God. This is from Habakkuk. Listen carefully. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, nothing. There is nothing in his visible world to hang on to. Nothing. But he continues, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's faith. That's faith. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. You and I are to live by faith. That's how the righteous are to live. We are to live by faith. And we live by faith in the Son of God. The Son of God is the one who loved us and died for us, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended, intercedes at the right hand of the Father for us, and he is coming again. We are to put on the breastplate of faith. Our faith is in Christ and in the Word of God that he has written for our learning. We have all that we need to know for life and for godliness in this book. And we need to put our faith in this. The other thing that we are to do with that breastplate is put on love. Love is our response to God's love for us. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for God will motivate us to have the ambition to be pleasing to God and will motivate us to love others. It is written in God's word that if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Loving your brother is the identifying mark that you are God's child. And Jesus is the one who said, by this, that is, by your love, all will know that you are my disciples. Everybody will know that you are God's disciple because you have love one for the other. This is how we are to live. It's our breastplate, faith and love. Now, you might look at that and see that the language is military. Breastplate is a military concept. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are at war. And we war against the powers of darkness. And we fight against the principalities and powers. And our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh. They are of the Spirit. And therefore, our weapons are to be motivated by hope. We believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that he is now interceding for us, and that he's coming again. And love. We gather with the brethren. We love one another. And we also love our enemies. And we bless them who curse us. And then we have hope. Hope is what protects us from being intoxicated with pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. One of the processes that we as Christians need to enter into is self-discipline. And the reason we need to enter into self-discipline is because we need to put off the things of the flesh and put on the things of the Spirit. And when you put off the things of the flesh and put on the things of the Spirit, you do it because you have hope. You know by faith that God is going to judge all men. The scriptures tell us that even every idle word is going to be judged. God is going to hold us accountable. But as sons and daughters of light, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so when the day of the Lord occurs, I have an advocate. The sons of darkness do not have an advocate. So when the day of the Lord occurs, my judgment has already taken place. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have already been judged. All those decrees that were against us have been nailed to the cross. And we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our salvation does not depend upon our own work. It depends upon the work and person of Jesus Christ. And so when we have hope, and that hope is described here as the helmet of the hope of salvation, our salvation depends upon Jesus Christ. His work, his merit. There's nothing that I merit except the judgment of God. That's all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. You and I are to live in hope. And that hope is as twofold. The first is that it depends upon the person and work of Christ. And the second is we have a divine appointment. That divine appointment is rooted in the person and work of Christ. And that divine appointment is that we live forever. For we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us, and the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And because of the work of Christ, we have a divine appointment. And that divine appointment is to be in the new heaven and new earth for eternity in our new bodies. And we will be in a new Jerusalem where there will be no more sun, no more sea, and the gates of the city will never close. That's our new appointment. But the sons of darkness have an appointment also, and their appointment is an appointment of wrath. All men have an appointment. And you and I, by God's mercy and grace, are appointed to be the sons and daughters of God through Christ. So in this day and age when we are faced with people who lie, blaspheme, are open and proud of their sin, we need to comfort one another. Men will mock God and his word, but we are to comfort one another with these things. Paul ended 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with comfort one another with these things or these words. And that comfort was because of the expectation that the dead in Christ would rise first, and those that remain would meet Jesus in the air, and we'd be forevermore with him. The comfort that we now speak of here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the comfort that we have an appointment that has nothing to do with wrath. God poured out his wrath for each believer's sin at the cross. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup was it? It was the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, took upon himself the wrath of God for everyone who is a child of light. Everyone who has been taken out of darkness and set into God's marvelous light is the one or the ones who have been
washed in the blood of Christ, and they now are no longer under the wrath of God. We are to comfort one another with these words. So I ask you, we ask this question occasionally. What happens when you gather together with God's people? The writer of the Hebrews says we're not to forsake ourselves and to assemble together as some do, but we're to gather together to stimulate one to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. These three things that the writer of Hebrews says that we are to do, we are able to do because we are sons and daughters of light. We know the truth, and we know that Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will make all things new. And when he comes, we will be with him for eternity. And this is the motivation for coming together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and encourage as the day of the Lord approaches. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for the promise of the soon return of your Son. We thank you, Father, that you did take us out of darkness and set us into your marvelous light. That you have taken us and set us upon a rock, and that we are those who are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we're no longer under condemnation. But we acknowledge, Father, that those who are not in Christ are under condemnation, and we ask that we would be careful to declare the gospel, knowing that you are the one who, by your Spirit, convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and leads them into truth. And that you are the one, by your Spirit, who causes men to exalt Jesus Christ. So we ask, Lord, that this would be who we are, and that we as a community of people here in Sumas would be salt and light in this place. And that the world will know as they look upon us that we are your disciples because we have love one for the other. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for giving us the indwelling Spirit. And we thank you for gathering us together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Christ Returneth.
He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.